Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these days of transition. We realize that you're bringing us from faith to faith and bring us to that place where we are exercising an absolute faith in all things, working through a perfect love. We thank you, Father, that you give us understanding in these days, individually and corporately, for all those things that we're dealing with. And we just give you praise and honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, of course, the whole theme of the prayer session fits right in with what God is doing in these days. It doesn't take a lot of wisdom to know that with each passing day, we're getting closer to the fulfillment of God's will for the church. So we need to be alert in a greater way than ever before, it seems. So I'm going to share some scriptures, and we're going to look at the fear of the Lord. And through the scriptures I do and go over, we're going to believe that we get a definition of that, because we've entered into a time where we're approaching a very severe conflict. And we're in war now. I don't mean that. But I mean, as the glorious church is prepared, we're going to be sent out, again, individually and corporately, to confront the lies of the enemy at every turn. And so we're going to have to be a people who are prepared, because this is an all-out warfare, and it's not for the faint-hearted. So I'm just going to read you can turn to Psalm 27. I won't get there for a bit, but I ran across this scripture in Isaiah 8 in the Amplified, so I'll read it. It really talks about two groups of people. The prophet Isaiah was talking to the people of Israel, and of course they were still divided at that point. The fact is that there were people who were seeking God and there were people who weren't seeking God. And the people who were seeking God, of course, were developing a reverential fear of him. And the people who weren't seeking God had even fallen to the place where they were consulting mediums and just basically depending on the world for its answers. Of course, that's an abomination to God. And so we're seeing the same thing in this hour, sometimes in more subtle ways, sometimes in not so subtle ways. So Isaiah 8, beginning verse 11, says in the Amplified, it says, "For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me, and warned and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people." Now, for us, what he's talking about is people who still have their affections in some way set on the world and its ways. Saying, "Do not call conspiracy all that this people will call conspiracy, neither be in fear of what they fear, nor make others afraid and in dread. The Lord of hosts, regard him as holy and honor his holy name by regarding him as your only hope of safety." Now that really is coming into focus in these days, because regardless of what we're called to confront between now and the time we're caught up out of here, we know that in Christ we are prepared and we will overcome in all things, but only in Christ. And so part of this transition, obviously in the lives of people who are truly seeking God, is a fine-tuning of faith. A fine-tuning that allows us to come in to a place where our security is found only in him. A transition time where perhaps things are being shaken, and it seems a little uneasy at times. But nonetheless, all we need to do is call out by faith and ask for his great grace to deal with any situation. It's that simple. We just have to have faith. We don't have to have a lot of explanation in this time. We just need faith. The explanation will come forth. And in every case, and any one of us can go back through our lives and realize that when we went through a particularly hard time or different times as we were learning and growing in faith, that in the days after we stepped through that, after we've had breakthrough and gone from that faith to faith to faith, we always see the perfect wisdom of God. And I'm telling you, where we're going, there's absolutely no way that we can comprehend the fullness of God's plan for us individually or corporately. We do have glimpses, we do have revelation, no question about that, but we will have to walk it out by faith and love and obedience and be acclimatized to the presence of God, again, have our trust completely in him. And that is extremely important. For the fullness of God's plan to come forth, there has to be a people walking and abiding in an absolute faith in this earth. And we want to be those people. So he's saying, you know, don't maintain the attitudes that they've maintained. You need to have God. You need to honor his holy name and regard him as your only hope of safety. And let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, lest you offend him by your fear of man and distrust of him. And he shall be for a sanctuary, a sacred and indestructible asylum to those who reverently fear and trust in him. And we're going to deal with a lot of scriptures, but it's very important for every Christian to have a revelation of the spontaneous benefits of reverently fearing and reverently worshiping the Lord. Because as we're going to see, when people operate in fear, the fear of man or any kind of fear, it is actually a perverse worship of Satan. He actually takes that as his control over that person and the believing of his lies, he takes that as a perverse worship. And unfortunately, there's a great deal of that still going on in places it shouldn't be going on. In Hebrew, the word yare means to fear, to revere, to respect. And of course, that's the word that's used continually in all the scriptures when you're talking about fear the Lord thy God. And then the word pashad in Hebrew means to dread or be in dread of. This is to denote timidity or cowardice or the fearful kind of terror that, of course, God warns us against and says that you don't need to get caught up in that because you're in covenant with me. So it's very important. But we're going to deal with the word yare, which means, again, to fear and reverently respect God in all our ways. And again, we can't go too far away from the scripture in Luke 10:27, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Because that is, again, the key to all things. If we're going to be a people who walk in absolute faith, which means we're not going to have any fear, then we are going to have to be abiding in that the revelation of that fact. And we're going to have to realize that it's in loving the Lord our God with all our heart that our total empowerment to carry out his will comes from him. It seems to be great foolishness in this hour for people to still try and serve God in their own strength, because the root of that is still fear. The root of that is still self-seeking and not seeking the will or the kingdom of God. And consequently, it has, up until this time, caused a great many misrepresentations of God. But see, there are so many things that are about to happen through the glorious church. And one of them is he is going to uncover and expose the lies that Satan has spent, in some cases, 2,000 years propagating and perpetuating through a people who still remain in fear. And he's going to blow those away, and people are going to be able to see and understand what spiritual reality is in this hour, and consequently everybody will be brought to the point of an absolute decision. That's very, very important. Again, if there is within us any area which is still governed by fear, then Satan will always be able in a critical moment to attack that weak point. That's why God is dealing with us, and he's dealing with us deeply, so that there is no ground of fear. And I have to say this right now. You know, when we're walking the daily walk and we're learning to confront the fears as we obey the Holy Spirit and we're led by him, it seems intense and it seems hard, and many other things, of course, that are all geared to cause us to pull back or compromise and release ourselves from that pressure. But the beautiful thing of this is, those are the hardest times, actually, because I'll tell you this, in the days ahead, when we're called out to do certain things and go certain places and speak to certain people, and even when Satan attempts to do certain things to us, we will find in that moment, even in the suddenness of his attack, that we are well prepared, and we will spontaneously react in the love and the power of God rather than be moved into fear. So even though it seems hard to confront these things now or have these things confronted in us now, in the days ahead, we will always be one step ahead of the devil. And though his attacks may come, they will always fall far short. The Lord showed it to me in a vision once, and I was standing on a beach, and I was watching the waves roll in. And, you know, it's funny how sometimes they'll roll in and they'll just roll right up to where you're standing and then they'll roll back. And he showed me that the position of his children must be that high place, that place of refuge in him. Because there's quite a difference between standing in that place where that wave never touches you and being out in a place where it overwhelms you consistently. And that it's all a matter of position this last hour. And God, through his faithfulness, is preparing us to abide in that perfect position so that we overcome overwhelmingly in all things. It's very important. All the scriptures are coming into play now, and I believe that one of the key aspects of the third day anointing is to take the absoluteness of spiritual reality and absolutely emblazon it on the hearts of those who are faithful, and only those who are faithful. Very, very important. Okay, Psalm 27. This is one of my favorite psalms because when God began to deal with me, I had to get a revelation of the fact that he was faithful. And I had to get a revelation that because of him, I need not fear. And of course, it's been a long process, and it's still going on. We need to guard our heart with diligence every day so that we're not overcome by such things as the fear of men or, as I mentioned earlier, that sudden attack by the enemy. I mean, if people are faithful to God and they're faithful to spend time with him and come to know him and have his word emblazoned upon their heart, then when that time comes, whether it's just going out to do the ministry of the word or whether it's an attack of the enemy, again, we will be in a position of safety, a position of refuge, and regardless of what Satan has attempted or is attempting, whatever he meant for our evil, no weapon will form against us will prosper. And not only that, he will turn that evil, what Satan meant for evil, for his good or his righteousness or his righteous purposes. These are all realities, but you know what I'm speaking now, I'm speaking to people who love God with all their heart and people who are truly seeking the fullness of their destiny in Christ. There is no part way in the kingdom. You know, and again, God is raising up a people who will walk with both feet firmly planted in the kingdom. And then we'll take this earth by storm. So Psalm 27 is a key psalm, and it's one of my favorite ones. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Now right there, it's extremely important to have a revelation of that. It's saying basically, the Lord is my light and my deliverance. And of course, that's all-encompassing. It doesn't matter what we get into. He is our salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? See, little sentences, but if you really stop and look at them, God is saying that he is the defense of our lives. Why would we take it upon ourselves to any degree to lean upon our own understanding and to try and formulate some sort of false security? Now, there are many, many people that are still caught up in that through fear, and through fear comes deception. But in this last hour, that false security, that security that's built on the shifting sand of the world, it's built on an emotional security or perhaps the attainment of so-called wealth. These things will be blown away because God will not share his glory with anyone. And if we are truly Christians, then we must be living for him and not for ourselves. And the things that, this has been said before a number of times over the years, it's been prophesied, but the things that have passed for security in the past in the lives of many children of God will not do in this last hour. It's better to have the fear of the Lord. It's better to have a revelation of his provision, whatever that means, to us in any given moment than it is to have anything that can be attained from the outside through our own working. When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Now we know, of course, that David wrote this psalm, and we know of his experience, and it's been mentioned quite a bit lately, not surprisingly, because David is a type and symbol of those who have a pure heart towards God. And of course, that is a type and symbol of the entire glorious church. So the fact is, we can take these things, and we saw what David faced. I mean, he faced multitudes of soldiers and armies coming against him, and God never let him down, and he won't let us down. Again, this has to come as revelation. So he's saying, regardless of what happened, he says, in spite of this, I shall be confident. For us, in spite of what the devil tries to do, we remain confident in God and his power. And then, of course, in verse 4, one thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. You see, I mean, that is the priority for every Christian. And if it's not, then they are leading a complicated life, a life that's much more complicated than God ever meant it to be. But again, it's a matter of positioning, not only physical positioning in the presence of God, but also a heart position continually in his presence. Verse 5, for in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent he will hide me, he will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Again, we've seen this provision in Christ. God has raised us up above these things. This is a day of trouble. But you know, regardless of what we're going through individually at times, we can look out and we can see there is some serious trouble out there in the world, trouble that's not touching us, not influencing us. We are in a preparation mode. I might say a final preparation mode for stepping into the fullness of what God has for us in the church, those who are truly seeking him. And so, again, these scriptures are wonderful to meditate on because God is who he says he is, and he does what he says he does. I turn over to Proverbs 3. Now, a lot of these are familiar scriptures, but, you know, they're absolute scriptures. Most of these, I guess, are the scriptures that God really had me meditate on time and time and time and time again. And, of course, that's continually necessary. You know, you don't ever get a revelation and then say, well, we don't need to read that anymore, because we need to walk in it every day. But nonetheless, as you do that, you're going to experience the reality of God's character and his trustworthiness. So in Proverbs 3, starting in verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For the length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. We need to appropriate these promises. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute. Literally, that means good understanding. You'll find right understanding, which is significant in light of what's going to go on in the next verse here, in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. There should be an exclamation mark at the end of that for all of us. Do not lean on your own understanding. It's a teaching in itself to show that the negative manifestations that come forth from us seeking a wisdom apart from God. Again, I mentioned earlier, it is a perverse worship of the devil that he takes when we believe in his lies instead of the wisdom of God. And it is the exercising of fear. It is the denial of the blood of Jesus. It brings some great spiritual negative consequences if we don't have a revelation of that fact. You know, we all started out at one point, and there was a mixture as we learned to walk by the Spirit. But in these days, we have no excuse to try and handle any situation by our own understanding. You know, we need to go to God, and sometimes that means we wait a while for that answer. Sometimes it comes suddenly. But regardless, we need to want the wisdom of God and the heart of God in that matter more than anything else. And I said earlier, another reason is that there are a million multifaceted aspects of God's will that lay out before each one of us, and we cannot possibly, other than by revelation and dependence upon him and seeking his wisdom, be in the right place at the right time, proceeding on that highway of holiness. We cannot do it. And many people are falling by the wayside because they continue to strive in their own strength and in their own vision. It won't do. We need the fullness of the ministry of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And this will soon be seen. And many people, thank God, will repent and they will run into the arms of God. But to walk out there in your own understanding means you're serving the devil. That's what it comes right down to. And the devil's number one aim in this hour is to come against the glorious church. It's to come against the vision of the glorious church. It's to come against the vision of individuals who are truly seeking God, and therefore cause division. And so we must really be on guard for that. I mean, in some cases, it seems like revelation that was given in fire, sometimes many years ago, the devil is doing everything he can to get us to look out in the physical circumstances and wonder perhaps why things aren't happening. No, that's the time to call on great grace and not let go of what you know God has given you, because that's what the devil, that's the basic scheme of a spirit of disheartenment, is to get people, even if it's just subtly, to say, oh, I guess that must have been God. I better go over here. Well, that's leaning on your own understanding. We need to be a people walking by revelation. And sometimes it's hard to hold on to revelation when everything's going the opposite way outwardly. But that's a good time to shut your eyes to the world and the physical circumstances and your emotions and fix them on Jesus and begin to set yourself in a position where your heart can receive the entrance of God's word, because he will bring us through. He is faithful to finish the work that he's begun in us individually and in the various visions that he's given throughout the body of Christ. That's very important. See, all I'm talking about here is faith. That's all. See, we're going to be exercising faith in any given moment. But is it faith in God and God alone? Or is it faith in what tries to appear as God? So we have to be discerning in this last hour. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. See, again, when the word all, when you're talking about God, of course, pertains to his absoluteness. And so, again, we make things simpler and less complicated if we just simply obey the command of God to trust him with all our heart. It can be difficult at times, and sometimes that may be the first and foremost thing that we have to do. It takes up our entire day, and we're actually conscious of having to do it. But it will pay big dividends, because the more you do that, the more spontaneous that reaction comes. And ultimately, if the Christian will be faithful, to be consistent in walking by faith, they will see the folly. They will see the futility of the flesh. And we need to have a revelation of that. I'm going to deal with a scripture a little later on about, but if we reverently fear the Lord, and that, of course, it means all the time. It doesn't mean once or twice. Then we will come to hate evil. And so we see a lot of things kick in when we're consistent in our faith. Things that we couldn't possibly maintain ourselves or even want to maintain ourselves. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, or reverence the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Again, covenant promises. They're very, very important for this hour. Again, we're going to need the fullness of our inheritance in Christ to carry out the will of God, but we will carry it out perfectly, fulfilling his eternal purpose for us if we will do that. I talked a bit about the false security of one's own understanding earlier. It is a dangerous thing. I remember in the early years, it just seemed like when the devil was coming in and trying to overwhelm, that there was always an option to a quick fix, so to speak, and get that pressure off, get that fear off. I never did quite figure out why going down having three hamburgers was gonna help you any, but the pressure would go, you know. And eventually you catch up with the devil and you realize that you just need to stand. And having done all the stand, just keep standing. Because where we are right now is the most critical time in church history. And the fact is that God is raising up a people who are about to step into that place of walking nonstop supernaturally until the catching away of the church. But only those who are faithful will enter into that place. That's just the way it is. It hasn't got anything to do with whether God loves his children more than another child. It's not that at all. It's positioning, it's faithfulness. And he's raising up an army, and an army that's perfectly prepared. And when God raises up an army, just like he did with the people of Israel from time to time, when they would acknowledge him, many they didn't even have casualties. And that's the type of army we're talking about. We're talking about total success. We're talking about fulfilling everything perfectly in every way. No sign of defeat even on the horizon. It doesn't matter what we have to go through to get to that place. I'm going to deal with some stuff on that. But no actual evil will touch us as we continually are faithful in the will of God. If one is placing their trust in the things below, and that really comes into focus for us now in these days. We've heard so much revelation about the ascension life, you know, being that is being seated with the Father at the right hand in the heavenly places in Christ. I mean, that's the place that we're to abide. And the fact is, if we get our faith or our trust or we look on the things below, then it's a perversion, because God always meant for us to see from this position in order to handle and control that position, instead of being immersed in this position and not even being able to see the reality of God. And so the people down here that are caught in this place, they view the reality of God as something they're perceiving by their own physical senses. Lies of the enemy, doctrines of demons, whatever it is, and it just keeps them in that place. But I'll tell you, there's some real light in that clear blue yonder up above, spiritually speaking. That's the place we need to be in. It is night and day. It's coming to a place of absoluteness on every front. And people are either going to be absolutely in the will of God or absolutely out of it in this last hour. These statements don't go over well with religious people, and they will be statements that actually are a catalyst to the civil war that will take place. I really had it on my heart to deal with Korah's rebellion a bit, but it's just for another time. But the fact is that between Korah's rebellion and the story of Jonathan, we're seeing a perfect type and symbol of people who at one point were actually serving God, but who, because of not maintaining their heart attitude, they slipped out. Korah and his 250 men of renown were taken completely down by God for rebelling against the revelation of holiness that Moses brought. And Jonathan ended up in the wrong camp, and yet he could have been in a place of glory with David, his right-hand man, for the rest of the time. And who knows how much trouble that might have saved David? We don't know. We know he was faithful, though, and David needed faithful men at different times. So the bottom line is, we need to be faithful. We need to keep our eyes on the things above and walk by revelation knowledge. In regards to what we feel or see or hear or think, that always has to relate back to a revelation of God's word that we have. And it doesn't matter what we feel like. What matters is what God has said, and it matters that we believe it. As one begins to place their trust and faith entirely upon God and his word, the fears of the natural realm, this is another benefit of being faithful, which are fueled through a wrong positioning of eyes and heart, will dissipate. As the believer's heart is filled with the faith-filled promises of God, the fear-filled lies of the evil one will be replaced. Again, by our faith, by our obedience, we set certain things in motion. We allow God to set certain things in motion, and they keep us and they sustain us. And sometimes it's easier. It seems easier to let go, but it really isn't. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. That means if we allow ourselves to allow something to exalt itself above the word of God. No, the way of faith is actually the easier way. Oh, it's not easier in our flesh, but in the eternal scheme of things, it is the easier way. And of course, it's so important to come into a revelation of that very thing, because that's what sustains us, whether we feel something or whether we don't feel something. And we know by faith, because this is going to end, you know. We don't have an awful lot of time left in the scheme or in the in eternity, in the scheme of eternity. So we need to really love God with all our heart in this last. This is our opportunity to love him. I mean, it's not going to be hard to love him in heaven, but now, when you can love him regardless of what's happening, it is a great praise and an honor and a worship to him. And believe me, it will be recompensed. And not only recompensed to us personally, but whatever we receive from him, we'll be able to use that to absolutely devastate Satan and break down those seemingly impossible strongholds that have remained for too long. So again, you know, if our heart is filled with the faith-filled promises of God, it will eradicate the fear-filled lies, the mindsets, the strongholds, perhaps, that have kept God's people down. And of course, again, the bottom line is, as we are perfectly prepared in that, then he can send us forth and break down those strongholds in other people's lives. They may repent and they may run, but they will be brought to a place of absolute decision. Therefore, from these things, we can see why the evil one will always attempt to get the eyes of the believer upon themselves and on the things which are perceived by the five physical senses. It's a fool's trap. It's a fool's trap. And if we fall into that with what God has blessed us with, then we'll get what we deserve. It's that simple. But we're not a people that are going to allow that to happen. And now is the time, regardless of the intensity of these days, to press through at all costs to ourselves. And we'll look back on these times and we'll just do nothing but thank God. Turn over to John 7. I've always liked this scripture, and it really points out the heart of Jesus, because we're going to be confronted by some of these things that he was confronted with here. And so we need to be a people who are walking by faith, people who refuse to judge by outward circumstances. Okay, starting in verse 14. But when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. The Jews therefore were marveling, saying, How has this man become learned, having never been educated? There's a teaching right in itself. Again, the dependence on the anointing that abides within us. A lot of people in the church got smart real quick when they see, because they're going to need the wisdom that God is revealing to us. Jesus therefore answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." In other words, he was doing and saying whatever God told him to do. "If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself." And you know, we talked a bit about discernment in the prayer time before. And the fact is that if we are willing to do the will of God, we will have supernatural discernment on every front, regardless of what that is, however big, however small, we will have that. And it's just like night and day. It really is, to see people who are seeking their own glory or people who are walking after the will of God, willing to do whatever he wants them to do or say at any given time. It's those really are those who truly seek first the kingdom. Verse 18, "He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him." And he goes on to talk about that a little further in verse 24. He says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Now, there's a couple of things here, and it all deals with our heart position. If our hearts are truly given to God, if we want God's will more than anything else, regardless of what that means to us in any given moment, then we will know what's going on. That's basically the way it is. And guess what else he said? He said, "And there'll be no unrighteousness found in what we say and do." There are vast, vast multitudes of people who are bound by sin consciousness. They don't even believe it's possible for a Christian to come to that place. But they will see the evidence in the days ahead. How in heaven's name can we do greater works than Jesus if we're bound down by sin consciousness? You know, there's just too much of that going on. And just to look a little bit more at that, turn over to 1 Corinthians. We need to be a people who are walking by faith. We need to be a people who are in fellowship with God. Otherwise, we will not be pure in heart, and therefore we will not know what's going on. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see." See what? Whatever they need to see. And Paul talked a bit more about it too, starting in verse 1. Oh, sorry, 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 1. "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Again, the basis of all things. There are still people who are offended by the cross. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear," and that's holy fear, "and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom." In other words, they didn't come from self or self-agenda, "but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." You know, this whole thing about self-agenda and seeking after self-glory, it's just men complimenting men, complimenting men, complimenting men, and so on, and then their faith just continually gets stronger and stronger in what? In the things that man is saying, the agendas that man is promoting, instead of the will of God. As I say, we're coming to an absolute split here in the church. "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And I'll tell you, in this last hour, the devil's going to try a lot of things that's going to really foul him up because God is going to just let him strangle himself. We're going to be a people who are rooted and grounded in love, and these schemes won't be able to touch us because we're going to be seeking nothing but Christ and him crucified. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man. Now keep in mind, this is a quote from the Old Testament. All that God has prepared for those who love him. But to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. And it's funny how people quote that scripture and they don't seem to catch the fact that Paul was pointing out the transition between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now again, the importance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Again, the spirit of the world. There's a hierarchy of spirits there. Of course, the spirit of Antichrist is at the top of that. But it is to get people with their eyes fixed on the things below. It's to have an affixation with the things that are seen or felt or heard through our five physical senses. We don't have that spirit. We have the Holy Spirit, who is the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Okay. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And again, I don't want to spend a long time in this, but as the Holy Spirit ministers to our spirit, those impulses continually rise up and influence our thinking, and that is what constitutes the mind of Christ. Things that constitute the mind of Christ do not come from the outside. They come from the Holy Spirit through our spirit and influence our mind. And then we can say we have the mind of Christ, as he's just about to say here. But a natural man, now a natural man, that's not just a person who's not born again. A natural man is one who holds to natural things. It's that simple. Fear-filled, prideful, those are all signs of a natural man. Well, that can happen if a child of God continues on in carnality. And so they fall into the same trap, they sow to the same things. So he says, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. And this goes back to what I was saying about leaning on our own understanding. If we exercise that capability, we will not understand the things of the Spirit of God. They will be foolishness to us. And in these days, as the glorious church goes forth in great power and great glory, people are not going to understand, just the same way they didn't understand that Jesus was the Messiah when he walked the earth in his earthly ministry. But we will be ready. And believe me, those whose heart even leans towards God in any way will begin to understand, and they will get to the right place in the right time. But it will be a very, very strong separation that happens as the glory of God goes forth through his faithful ones. And people will either seek the wisdom of God and the counsel of God, or they will continue to lean on their own understanding, not understanding anything in reality. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So again, you can see this separation. We need to be those who have a revelation of the fact that we have the mind of Christ, that we operate in the mind of Christ. We bring every thought captive to revelation knowledge, and we go about the Father's business. I mean, the perfect type and symbol of third day ministry is simply Jesus. It's right there for us to see, and it's absolute. And he did it perfectly, as we know, and left for us that provision. Okay, revealed knowledge is knowledge which is revealed to our spirit by the Holy Spirit apart from the five physical senses. It comes as revelation. You can think and think and think and think. You're not going to get a revelation. It comes from the Holy Spirit through our spirit and influences our mind and our soul, our entire soul and our body. Very, very simple. And we all know that. There's times we've sat there waiting for a revelation. Nothing came. Usually God was waiting for our mind to wind down so it wouldn't work anymore. And then suddenly the entrance of his word produces the necessary light, and then our thinking is entirely changed. And so it is really an abomination for a Christian to be found walking influenced by the things outwardly. Certainly God can confirm things. That's not my point. The point is the origin of revelation comes from the Holy Spirit through our inner man. It does not come from the outside and is constituted by revelation. That's foolishness. When we mentally ascend to the Word of God, the eyes of our spirit are closed to what God sees. There's that mental ascension. What mental ascension is, it's we talk about ascending the mountain of the Lord. Well, this is reaching up to get a thought, but it always falls far short, usually in the realm of the heavenlies, where the principalities and powers, the spirits of darkness are working to infiltrate us. But when we reach out with our heart, we transcend that and enter into the throne room of God, into the presence of God, then He's able to reveal to our heart what we need. It all is a heart motivation. Do we want God and God alone first, or do we want to settle for something less? Now it's just becoming very, very clear where people are. So if we do that, if we reach out in our own strength to gain something from God, it will fall short, and it will cause our eyes to be closed. And you know what happens? When people walk in the flesh, they become impatient very quickly. There is no patience in the flesh. And so consequently, they're ripe to have thoughts infiltrate, which they can take as being from God, but in reality, they are just simply the lies of the enemy. Then they affix their quote-unquote faith to that, and boom, they trail off in that lower path. And of course, they miss the highway of holiness. So you have two kinds of God's children in the earth, those who are walking up here and those who are walking down here. And it's a matter of life and death, believe me, in the position. First, spiritual death in the sense of darkness and those things. But I mean, if we really want to fulfill our destiny, there's only one place to be, and that's on the highway of holiness. As the child of God places their total reliance on the Holy Spirit as their teacher, revelation knowledge is born, and the eyes of their spirit are open to see as the Father sees, or to see as God sees, to understand all things as God sees them, not the way they look. And of course, we go back to the scripture where Jesus said, do not judge, you know, with unrighteous judgment. Judge with righteous judgment. How do we judge with righteous judgment? We discern all things through the Father's eyes. And even though we're accused of judging unrighteously, in the long run, it will be seen that that thing was wrought in God, that word, that discernment was wrought in God. Shouldn't be surprised when people tell you that you're not hearing God or you're not discerning things properly when they themselves are walking in the flesh, because they couldn't possibly appraise it as being spiritual or as being righteous if they themselves are rooted in unrighteousness. Proverbs 3:25-26 says, do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. I mean, there are times when it looks like we're going to get trapped. But it says He'll be our confidence. The literal meaning of the phrase, the Lord will be your confidence, is translated, the Lord will be at your side. See, He's there. No matter what we go through, no matter what we have to face in the days ahead, He's there. He's going to be there. And in a greater way than He's ever been able to be there. In Peter, it talks about, as one suffers for righteousness' sake, I'm not talking about unrighteousness' sake, I'm talking about righteousness' sake, the Spirit of glory will rest upon that one. Isn't that what we're all about? The glorious church. Well, then why would we think we weren't going to suffer for righteousness' sake? And really, again, I'll define that quickly. It's very important because, again, that's another area where sin consciousness has affected many people. But the fact is, the suffering we're called to do, the suffering for righteousness' sake, is simply to resist all that we've been redeemed from. In other words, to walk in love regardless of what comes across our path. It's not to have sickness heaped on us and all the junk that unrighteousness brings. I mean, that's very, very clear in the scripture. So if, as long as we walk in righteousness, we will bring that Spirit of glory. And I've been in positions and under heavy pressure that the devil tried to put on, and you know, people just like that. And the fact is that Spirit of glory does rest. And if we will just be faithful to walk in love in all things, then the glory of God will manifest. And somehow it will affect that situation positively, even for the people who sometimes are used against us. Turn over to 2 Timothy 3. It's almost difficult to get away from this scripture in these days. Because Paul starts off in the letter to Timothy, he says, but realize this. We could stop right there. You know, when he says realize something, means we need to have a revelation. We need to realize it's spiritual reality, it's fact. And he says that in this last days, difficult times will come. Difficult times will come. This is also the same man that wrote that it's just but a very short glimpse. This affliction is nothing compared to the light of eternity. In 2 Corinthians 4, he says, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now you can define all that with one word, rebellion. That simple. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that goes back to that whole aspect of mental ascension. Always reaching out. But the problem is that the root motivation is self. And so consequently, they're reaching out in their own strength. And so they're always learning. They're always bringing things in through the five physical sense gates, but they're never receiving revelation. Okay, verse 9, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will become obvious to all. And then down to, verse 10, but you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. It's talking about the fruit of the Spirit manifesting through delegated authorities. Persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. I mean, boy, that's the whole summary of that section. And that's the attitude we have to have. I'm going to go into that just a bit about persecution, because there's a real element of ignorance in the midst of many of God's people. And they're running away from what they deem as persecution, but in doing so, then they're allowing themselves to be controlled by the devil, and they're not bringing glory to God because they're trying to avoid uncomfortableness. They're trying to avoid anything that would cause them to come into that place of being uneasy. But the fact is that we're in this earth for a purpose. But see, God, or Paul's final statement was there, and the Lord delivered me out of all of them. And that means gloriously. That doesn't mean, oh, I just scraped through. But we came through in fullness of what God had intended in that purpose. And you could actually say that about his entire life. And then he goes on to say, and indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It says all who desire. That means if you give your life to Christ and you seek to live for God, you're going to be persecuted. Whether you walk in obedience or not, you better walk in obedience so that you can overcome in all things. We need that strength. We need that love. That scripture always jumped out at me. And I remember when I was ministering to a youth group years and years ago, and that scripture really came as a revelation to me. And I said, you know, you might as well go all out for God, because the devil's going to try and beat your brains out anyways. And this way, if you go all out for God, you're going to be delivered out of anything he tries to come against you with. Again, that heart wholly given. It is the basis of all Christianity. It's no use talking about being a Christian. No use talking about a glorious church apart from that revelation, because everything is predicated on our obedience to that. And it is a full-time job, 24/7. I mean, if we don't know what else is going on, we sure know that we need to love the Lord our God with all our heart and praise him. We should never shrink back or compromise at the thought or experience of persecution, as if it had the capacity to defeat us. It certainly does have the capacity to defeat us, but we shouldn't look at it that way. We should look at it as an opportunity to exercise faith and to walk in love and to just not fall prey to the fear of man at all costs to ourselves, because that's what the devil's trying to do. If you want to strip it right down to what the devil's trying to do in your life, he's trying to get you to walk apart from the love of God. Well, the love of God encompasses him, his will. It encompasses everything. Every righteous motivation that proceeds from him, every holy purpose. Each time persecution arises for the word's sake, again, righteousness' sake, it is Satan's full intention to move the child of God away from the will of God any way that he can. And one of the great schemes, as I mentioned earlier, and I mentioned in the last ministry letter, is this spirit of disheartenment or spirit of discouragement. Because he doesn't care about stopping a person all at once. All he needs to do is get us to depart from revelation or depart from vision, and then he's got us. And that is a key in this. As a matter of fact, that is the one exhortation. If I had one thing to say, that would be it. You just get back into a place. I don't care whether you have to go over old notes or if you have to spend time fasting and praying. You get in the presence of God and you find out in your heart so that you have a full heart assurance of what he said to you, and you hold fast to it. Doesn't matter what it looks like out there. Everything is going the opposite way to the vision of the glorious church right now as far as outward things and outward places. But since when did we start listening to the devil anyways? We need to just get back in there, and whatever that means to each individual, and grab hold of that vision and revelation that we had, because it's coming through, and it's going to come through in ways far beyond all we could think or just super abundantly in all things. Okay, so we need to just guard that and not allow Satan to move us away. Because I said this before, I'll say it again because it's very, very important. You see, when people are truly seeking God, they're getting a lot of resistance from the devil in these days. And it seems hard at times. But you know, and it's a deadly spirit. I'm telling you, it is a deadly spirit, that spirit of disheartenment. That's taking people out of the will of God like that if they don't guard their heart with all diligence, if they don't hold fast to revelation knowledge. And the fact is, it can be so subtle. This spirit is very powerful when fear is involved. And when it tries to come, it can cause people who aren't wholly committed to God to just take a little step off and say, well, I guess that wasn't God after all. And that's no good, because that's all it has to do. But I'll tell you one thing. If you really want the fullness of God's will, then you're going to have to stand and fight that thing and just bring every thought captive, and you will see its demise in your life. And when you come out the other side of it, you will be stronger in the faith than you ever have before, and that thing will never touch you again. But this is the time where Satan is firing everything he has at those who are truly seeking first the kingdom, because it's his last chance to stop a people being raised up who, again, will walk nonstop supernaturally until the catching away of the church. And that means nothing but devastation to him at every turn, and he knows it. So he's no longer just trying to stop or hinder the people of God. He's now trying to stop them. And that, of course, would particularly go for those called to the fivefold ministry. But it doesn't make any difference. Everybody who's being prepared, everybody who's been faithful to seek him, must guard in this area. And he will be defeated. Proverbs 8:13 in the Amplified says, "The reverent fear and worshipful awe of the Lord includes the hatred of evil. Pride, arrogance, the evil way, and perverted and twisted speech I hate." Why does he hate that? Why did he write that? Because of the love of God, the reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord. The closer you get to God, the more you're going to understand. You're going to see things through his eyes. You're going to understand the things that didn't look so harmful before are actually an abomination to him in many cases. But at the same time, you will have the love and compassion to deal with any given situation perfectly. That's what it's all about. We're in this earth to walk in love, and we'll do it from here to the end of till the catching away of the church, and God's work will be done perfectly. "I have counsel and sound knowledge," this is the Lord speaking. "I have understanding, I have might and power." He is all in all. In this passage, we see that in the Father and his word are all of the counsel and sound or true knowledge which are needed for us to walk in the fullness of our calling in this earth. That is important. Proverbs 9:10, the Amplified says, "The reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." That's why if people don't reach out in their heart towards God for the wisdom, they're going to lean on their own understanding. But if they reach out towards God, then it is the beginning of wisdom, and it's an abiding wisdom, as long as that's maintained. So the reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight and understanding. It doesn't matter how dark it gets in the world. God has made the provision for us to walk in the light as he is in the light. As one allows the word of God to flood their heart, the wisdom of God will begin to flow into every facet of their life and ministry, and every problem will be resolved, and every manifestation of evil will come to light by the power of God. And so what he's saying there, and this you can relate this back to the time when we were young in the Lord, we would get a revelation and we would walk through something and we'd look back and say, wow, you know, that was great. Well, how much more than in this day when we're faithful to call out to God to receive wisdom, and because the circumstances now, whether we realize or not, can be even more discouraging, enough to the fact that if we had faced them many years ago, we might not have held fast to God's wisdom. But if we will hold fast to God's wisdom this hour, not only will Satan be defeated in our lives, in our circumstances, in our families, whatever that may be, but we will come up on top of that and in a place where Satan can never touch that again. And not only that, but the people perhaps that we're standing for will come out into the fullness of their kingdom position, and onward we'll go. But so don't listen to lies of the devil. If he was in control, we would have been done a long time ago. In this process of continually giving the word of God preeminence, that one will be restored into their proper positioning in the kingdom according to the perfect will of the Father. So how do we maintain kingdom position? We just simply continue to give the word of God preeminence. And part of that, of course, is to fellowship day in and day out, to bring every thought captive to that word, and then we will remain, whether we feel like it or not, we will be in that proper kingdom positioning. When the smoke clears, again, the goal is to come into that place of an abiding glory, a church that is walking nonstop supernaturally in the will and purpose of God. Okay. Proverbs 10:27 says, "The reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord prolongs one's days, but the years of the wicked shall be made short." As the child of God continually sows to the Holy Spirit, they will continually reap the life they are promised in Christ, that superabundant life, thus enabling the Father to reveal to them an abundance of his truth and peace throughout their time on earth. And now we're coming down to a real small capsule of time where that affects us. In the same way, those whose first and foremost desire is to sow to the flesh will reap darkness and corruption in their walk, and the life of God within them will be affected in the same way a living cell is affected by a cancerous cell. Its life will slowly but surely be drained away, leaving only death and darkness in its wake. So again, I may continue on with this because I do have some other stuff. But the fact is that right now we're going through transition, and it's a glorious transition. It's easy to stand up here under the anointing and say that. But the fact is that all that God is doing is he's shaking anything in us that can be shaken. It will cause us to be uncomfortable. It will cause us to feel vulnerable. It will cause us to have all those negative emotions that are still in there. But if we will just maintain this time in faith, then we will rise up above that and we will come out again stronger on the other side. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the call to the life of faith that you've called us to. And we thank you, Father, that you are leading us into that place of an abiding faith, working through a perfect love. And we give you all glory and honor and praise, Father, and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are being prepared perfectly, both now and for the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.